We're looking at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Not a very long scripture reading if you measure it by words. If you look at the value of it for the rest of your life, it's plenty long. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We've spent a lot of time and space talking about work ethics and priorities when using our time, strength, and resources. We're in a series in Proverbs, and we've been picking various subjects. We're getting to the point where I'm going to wind this down. I actually have one more topic in Proverbs I want to deal with later on. We have some other things scheduled the next 2 weeks, but there's one closing session I want to do. I don't know if it'll be one message or two. I never know. Even when I think I know, I don't. And this section on a productive life, I don't know what it is, but the message goes out on the internet, and it's plummeted during this time. Not too many hits on it. I don't let that get to my head. I've never been more sure in my life, that I'm supposed to be in the book of Proverbs. I started a long time ago, and I have felt a need for just good old practical, positive teachings and negative warnings on what's right, what's wrong, what we should be doing. We've been responding a lot to what's going on in the world. We're responding a lot to crisis and struggles. And there's been a lot of great themes that God has given a lot of ministers that I've noticed. But this subject on a productive life, does that sound boring? Well, I've got the cream of the crop here, perhaps. But you know, I remember a guy one time, somebody said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm just watching the grass grow." You know, not a lot of action there, I guess. But it grows. And we benefit from things that grow. And some things grow so slow that it might take 100 years for them to get around to blooming and producing something. And other things are up one moment and down the next. And this is Labor Day. How appropriate that I talk about labor, work, and the positive work ethics and the negative work ethics associated with it. Maybe I should put my disclaimer out right now. Do not be terrified of the amount of notes you're looking at. I got a bit encyclopedic here. I spent a lot of time looking up references to Proverbs and some associated references from some other places, and it was good for me. And a while back, I was just bubbling to do this particular series on the productive life. You'll notice I've gotten off of the Proverbs twice in this section because I have felt the need for balancing statements, because on one ditch, we have people who are curled up in a ball, sucking their thumb, just seeking pleasure and entertainment, comfort. On the other hand, we have people who are feverishly working to accomplish things and get financial security and political security and freedom, and they're going at it very tenaciously. And in between those two ditches is that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that sounds like when we opened this morning. I just made that up this morning about the song, Always Abounding in the Work of the Lord. But it's coming back to my mind here. Two ditches. People are reacting, either in fear that makes them depressed and they want to escape, or they go into a frenzy of action, still depressed, but this action can be frivolous. I always appreciated one of the last books David Wilkerson ever wrote. And he addressed the subject of people hoarding for the last days. Oh, the enemies are going to come, and we got to store food and store ammunition and build bunkers and, you know, get store water. And he says, and who told you how long that will last? What if you store up for 3 years? What if the hard times come for 10 years? And he made a brilliant point. I thank God for it. He says, the main thing you need to have when the hard times come is the ability to live by faith, trusting God day by day, obeying Him and trusting Him as you do it. That'll last you for years and years and years. And that's what we got to do now. I've got a pantry. I got a freezer that's full of stuff. You know, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, I can store a little. But I am not feverishly going at this saying, oh, we got to you know, fight the forces and outlive them. God didn't promise me I'd outlive them. Didn't you read that part where it says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter? Same place also says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So get your faith adjustment. And this topic it just grabbed me. And so sometimes I went off-road from the book of Proverbs, and I had to bring in some gospel-type truth to go with it. Always backed up with the Psalms too. So that's been my ground I've been romping through. So every generation needs the admonitions and the exhortations found in the book of Proverbs on these themes. You know, we're going to talk about sluggards and sloths. We're going to talk about diligent people and righteous people. These are our themes. But I kind of have this feeling in my deep down stomach that even though it's always been needed, every generation needs to be taught and encouraged and reminded, this generation really needs a wake-up call. You know, how many times you go down the street and every business says, we're hiring, we're hiring. No, they're not. It's like the guy I saw with a fishing pole. I said, are you fishing? He says, no, I may be fishing, but I want to be catching. You know, I can stand here with a pole. It doesn't feel right until I catch. And these people aren't hiring. They're just wishing they could hire. Because so many people have wanted to find other ways out of work. There's probably more complicated answers that someone more versed than I could explain about the economy and what's going on. But quite frankly, I feel like the United States of America and quite frankly, many other people groups are like a big inflatable raft and somebody pulled out the plug. And it's just slowly going. I hope that records well. But something took the air out, took the pressure out. And people losing their will to work, they don't believe it'll accomplish anything, or they found another way to survive without working because they think the government's going to do it all for them. And there's more than one reason. And I'm not here to make fun of anybody who has legitimate handicaps and other problems, but the fact is, I feel that this was so timely to talk about what makes life profitable. I mean, we got the whole book of Ecclesiastes that asks that question, and it takes time to digest it and get the right answer from it. But this is Proverbs, that's right. And so we need to focus ourselves, we need to redeem our time. And I know I'm talking to some people here that have good work ethics. I don't know all of you intimately, but I'm probably talking to a group of people here who doesn't need this as badly as they perhaps need to start praying for all the others who do, encouraging, sharing, whatever you can do to help people get back to the idea that I get my eyes on the Lord and I put my hands to the plow and I get with it. And don't take my hands off that plow. There's some old Eastern maxim that I read once. It says, trust God, but tie up your camel. And yes, God's in charge of it all. We can't do anything without him, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. Jesus offered the weary and the heavy laden a double yoke. Take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, sit in a lawn chair, drink iced tea, and watch me pull your loads for you. He says, this yoke has two places, and I'm in one of them. You come and get next to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden's light. So we do this with him. We don't just watch. Christianity cannot be a good spectator sport. It's participating. And so we need to apply ourselves to the precious task of providing for ourselves and others in the work of the kingdom of Christ. We're to do something about that too. I may read prophecies that tell me what Jesus is going to do, but I'm supposed to be found occupying until he comes. And oh, there's just so many New Testament things that get so clear about this. But nevertheless, we have to remember that if we don't center ourselves on Christ and his promises in Scripture and his instructions, there will be no rest or peace. That thing people want so much, they won't get it. Like chasing butterflies. It's really hard to catch a butterfly. You have to basically sit still and let them decide to land on you. But this idea of I'm going to have peace in this world and I'm going to secure it, or I'm going to seek pleasure or prosperity and I'm going to get it. Here's a place where you have to trust and obey. You're not going to get your peace from this present evil world. You're not going to get security from this present evil world. And I got a lot of delicious scriptures in that first paragraph, but I know my time won't let me cover those. So they're there for your enjoyment and instruction if you'll take them. But our text that we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, if you use another translation, you're going to get really different things here. The word perish. Okay, let's talk about vision first. This vision is the revelation of God's word. Now, some Bibles will say a prophetic vision. It's a divine vision. It's a vision you get from Scripture. When you can see with your mind's eye and embrace with your heart what the Scriptures are saying, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a working part of you. And that's called vision. I've got a purpose. I've got a goal. I've got resource. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yeah. Now, without such vision or insight, people will perish. Now, okay, the translations go different ways here. The idea of throwing off all restraint. And as I looked into this, it got a little confusing. The marginal note in my Bible said, it talked about becoming naked. Okay, and I thought, how does that apply here? Well, just think about it. If you think you could get away with it, how far would you go into being totally not like you've been? I mean, you ever heard that expression, dance like nobody's looking? Yeah. You know, no restraint. If your teenagers are watching, you're lost. But the idea that I'm going to throw off all the things that have restrained me and just, you know, like pulling off your clothes. If you don't have the vision of the Lord in your life, he's the sovereign Lord who sees all, knows all, and cares also. Yes, he will judge, yet he also will forgive. And there's accountability, but there's forgiveness and redemption. You got all this to make you keep your clothes on and keep busy. But when you act like he's not there, and I've always been worried about people taking a God break. You know, it's normal enough to be visiting with people. Excuse me, I have to go to the restroom, and they go in somewhere and shut the door because what they're doing, we don't need to see. You can't do that with God. He's there, sees all, everywhere. And so we need to be at some form of attention with him. And we can't take a God break. When we sin, one of the primary things we do is we sin against the omnipresence of God. We think we're just doing it secretly, alone, and we're not. We're not. So there's a lot to say here in that we need a vision of who God is, what He loves, what He hates, what He wants, and what He's going to do, and what we should be doing to please Him. And if we don't keep that vision, we start throwing off all our restraints. And we go kind of crazy. And so people will follow their false wisdom and their fleshly passions. And in the past, we could say, look at the countries where there's not been a good background in the Scriptures. And look at their ethics. Look at their morals. Look what they're like. And they know it's getting harder to tell the difference between them and the countries that used to be known for loving God and the Word of God. Because people are forgetting God. And God has promised in Psalm 9 that He's going to put all the nations in a grave. They'll be cast into hell that try to forget Him. Romans 1 says, when they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, He's going to give them a reprobate mind. And they call good evil and evil good, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And more or less, they know the judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. We're living in a Romans 1, the second half of Romans chapter 1. That's the kind of world we're living in right now. And it's pretty frightening. It's very uncomfortable, but I'll tell you what, heaven never looked better, right? Amen. You know, I think all the reasons why I want to go to heaven, I mean, I love Jesus, and I want to be with Him. I want to be in His environment. I want to be with His people, but I really don't want to be with this other kind that doesn't love God. You know, we kind of flirt with the world sometimes, like, hey, this is cool, you know. But take it all the way and say, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. We got to get that vision that makes us extend out. Where's this headed? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, where there is no vision, the people perish. They'll be left to their false wisdom, their fleshly passions. Without the light of Christ, people are blind. They're groping in the dark. They do not know what they're stumbling over. And Jesus portrayed Himself as the light. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. But it's later on in John chapter 12 that He said to them, you need to walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you and you don't know what to do. I'm not quoting it properly. But the next thing it shows is after He said that to them, He disappeared. He left them. Because you know what? In that day, there wasn't a bunch of streetlights and headlights, flashlights. They had lanterns they could hold by a chain, make a circle, light, and walk around. But you couldn't illuminate areas at night and know that you're safe. Darkness was a very dangerous, unsafe thing in that day. People that are creeping around, creeping towards you perhaps, or dangers that you're walking into and you don't even know it. So Jesus more or less is telling us, you've got so many hours of light, you better go where you need to go, do what you need to do, because when the darkness comes, you can't do it. And since He says, I'm the light, He didn't say, I'm a light attached to a light pole that gives you a nice little circle so you can all stand and be comfortable in. No, He's like a moving light. And you better do something while you have the opportunity to do something. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Walk in Christ while Christ is being offered to you. A few weeks ago, I misquoted an old song. And, sometimes just blank out. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. You know, somebody, I don't know what their exact theology was, but somebody there believed in the sovereign God. Someone believed that you aren't going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and turn yourself around and do things when you feel like doing them. You have to respond to the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do anything. Somebody told a pastor one time, I'm not going to become a Christian now. I'm going to be like the thief on the cross. And the pastor said, which one? There was two. Both were reviling Jesus, and one of them repented. The other one kept reviling. And who promised you a nice deathbed where you can sit around and figure this all out? You might be taken out in a car accident or something. And, you know, life is so fragile. It's like a vapor. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe in the call of Christ? Do we believe in His reaching out to us? And unless He reaches out to us, we are not going to be reached. Everybody talks about finding the Lord. He's not lost. We're the ones that are lost, and the Son of Man has gone forth to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, you need to respond to Him, whether it's about your soul's salvation or about the direction of your life and very important choices or just everyday choices. We need to consider Him. Without that vision, we leave ourselves in the dark, stumbling, and then stumbling again because we didn't see what we stumbled over. We need Christ. The second part of that verse is, and I'm quoting this time from the New King James Version, slightly different, but not much. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who keeps the law. I just took the eth out of it there. And some of the other translations I can't discuss right now. But happiness, blessedness is promised to those who wish to keep God's law. They desire to keep His word. They want to do His will. If any man will obey me, he shall know of the doctrine. Will there means he's willing. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't mean will like, well, they may end up living godly. It means they desire, they want to. And so I want to emphasize this point. You may not perfectly keep the law because none of us have. But where's your heart? Where's your desire? If your heart is right, God meets with you. Draw nigh to me, he says, and I'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If we want happiness, if we want blessedness, we must see that it rests itself in the will of God. The will of God is not just inevitable, it's desirable. It takes faith to believe these kind of things. We need a vision that God's will is good, that God knows what He's doing. You know, when something doesn't work, you go back to the manufacturer's instructions, don't you? No, the men don't, but the women will. Well, guess what? God made this world. God made us. He is the manufacturer, and here are His instructions. Like we taught the kids this summer in Vacation Bible School. Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Otherwise, we're going to be in the ditch, in the dark, stumbling and re-stumbling. Okay, now for the book of Proverbs. We're going to take a little time here to consider the sluggard and the slothful, and then the diligent and the righteous. I had thought about making this two messages and drawing it out farther, and I feel pressed to get with it here. So what I'm going to do is, my encyclopedic lists are there for you. But I'm only going to pick a few and rest your hands. I'm not going to turn to them. I've already pre-printed the ones I'm going to read so I can make this flow. Okay? I'm trying to be merciful, folks. It's a holiday Sunday, right? And you don't need Encyclopedia Britannica Alex to overdo it. But first of all, let's get into some meaning here. Two English words are used, sluggard and slothful. They have roots that refer to creatures. The word sluggard refers to a slug, and slothful refers to a sloth. Okay, a slug is a worm-like creature that creeps around in and under the dirt. They are like a snail without the shell, or maybe having some crude form of shell. But anyways, they're basically icky. They move around slow. They slither around. They're in and just under the dirt. And you don't want to wake up with one on you. Okay, the Hebrew word for sluggard is sometimes also translated slothful. The translators took the liberty to get the same idea using one or the other. Now, the English word for slothful, you probably know a little more about a sloth. You've seen pictures, maybe videos, and slothful sloths are slow moving. I mean slow moving. Okay, they only move so many yards a day at the best. They have a really slow metabolism, and they sleep about 15 to 20 hours a day. One of the Hebrew words translated slothful means slack, negligent, idle, and also deceitful. Chew on that. What is deceitful about this slow-moving lifestyle, this lazy lifestyle? I gotta bite my tongue because I want to preach on every one of these verses in the Proverbs, but here we go. We're getting a very simple, clear view of this kind of character which God disapproves, okay? For sluggard. And you may want to take your pen and mark the ones I read or ones that speak to you. But I just got to read through them and let's let these Proverbs do their work. Understanding that when you look at all of them, you're going to spend a long time thinking and meditating. There's lots of future here in these notes. And not only that, your book of Proverbs, how they're all embedded, you can just have some great moments letting God challenge you and inspire you and direct you in different ways. But Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Okay, so hurry up. I got to get that that letter from the post office before they close. And how frustrating. Now, I really don't know a whole lot about what vinegar does to teeth. But I do know what smoke does to my eyes. So it's not pleasant. It's not lethal. But it sure is annoying. And it stops me. You get watery eyes from the smoke and all that. And you've played that game around the campfire. The smoke's in your face, so you move over and the smoke moves over. Again, I can't elaborate on vinegar. Just be careful if you swallow it. I know it's pretty hostile that way. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Several of the Proverbs bring up this thing about excuses. Oh, it's too cold. Well, guess what? It's cold for everybody else. And I know enough Wisconsin farmers to know that it may be a cold morning, but those cows got to get milked. And your hands may hurt, and it may be cold, and you didn't get your second cup of coffee, but you get up and do it anyways. Or your whole herd could be in jeopardy, and your milk check's in jeopardy, and so forth. 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. How intelligent, how well thought a slugger can be when it comes to finding ways to not work. And you've heard the expression, they work harder to not work than if they just work. But they always got a reason and they always have facts. Boy, facts can sure mess up the truth. Slothful. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So the person who has no motivation, everything is a pain. Oh, who put the lid back on the toothpaste? I got to take that back off again. Just saying. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And I really knew I had to get this one out because, you know, when you think about time being a gift, health and strength being a gift, other resources are a gift, and when you don't make use of them, you're wasting them. You didn't do anything with them. I believe we'll answer to God for how we've wasted our time and our resources. Now, the good news is you can always apologize to God and repent. And he's ready to pick up and go forward. I don't want to get you all depressed because we'll all have our chins dragging on the floor as we walk out of here. Because I think many of us, at least at times, have battled this kind of wastefulness. Okay, 22:13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go to work today. A lion's going to eat me. I think I heard him growl. Again, excuses. Here's one I borrowed from Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes 11:4. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. You always can find a reason not to do something. I've got to watch my time because these make me thoughtful, folks. I think they make you thoughtful too. Now, this one's a little bit longer, but I got to read it to you. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, you can always learn a lesson in life. The whole world is like a big classroom, if you're paying attention, and you can learn from negative examples as well as positive ones. I remember Spurgeon one time saying that, you know, when I go to hear someone else preach, I'm always going to learn. If it's a great message, I'll learn, but also if it's a terrible message, I'll learn not to do that. And so when you see the consequences of someone else who doesn't care, doesn't have motivation, and the price they're going to pay, and others will have to pay because of them, it makes you ponder. It makes you pause, I hope. Well, we go now to the diligent and the righteous. And we need to understand something here. The root word of righteous is right. The book of Proverbs reveals what right behavior looks, what it looks like. Diligence, discipline, faithfulness, perseverance are qualities that are associated with those who are righteous. Now, these are the products, not the cause of a person becoming righteous. I want to make that clear. You don't get righteous because you do righteous things. And we read that man's righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when you're leading someone to Christ, you tell them, there's nothing you can bring to satisfy God, please God, except to confess your sins and your righteousness as no good. Only the righteousness of Christ can justify you and redeem you. And we'll have lots of helpful scripture there if someone needs to further understand this. Only Christ can give us his righteousness. Some people who are not followers of Christ can have these qualities at least to some degree. There are people that simply they were taught right. They were disciplined as children. They perhaps grew up in a productive society. And they know what it is to live a good life of work. And they work hard. They rest hard. They play hard. They're living life well in that level, that sphere, but it doesn't establish a righteous relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. Righteous behavior should be the evidence of those who are right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, while we're looking at this, let's look at diligent. Okay, remember I mentioned things like faithfulness, discipline, perseverance. Well, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. He becometh poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. I don't want you to think we're talking about a health and wealth gospel, how to get rich thing. because there's many proverbs that will talk about the desire to get rich is going to be your destruction. See, what do we need? We need enough. Enough for ourselves and those that are under our care, and enough for our needy neighbor. And we don't have to tear down our barns and keep building greater, because it's not who dies with the most stuff that wins. But how about that verse 5 I read? He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Now, I can't help but take that to a spiritual application. White unto harvest, Jesus said. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his fields. And if we pray that, we should be part of the answer of that. You know, the one thing I know for sure to do, I may not know all about buying gold or building a bunker or storing food or solar power. I may not know all that stuff, but I know one thing. Now is the time to call people to faith in Christ, to not save the world, but to rescue people from it. We don't want to sleep during this harvest time, because one day, and I don't know when, come up hither, will be said by Jesus. And what we want to hear soon after that is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, so Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And that hasty thing, if you follow that, some people are hasty to get rich. Schemes, plans, just do this. Hey, I'm making $4,000 a week now, and all I do is, you know, and all those ads are out there. But when a person has diligent thoughts, there should be plenty. There's exceptions sometimes, but if we've stocked up or if we have charitable brothers and sisters, we'll get through everything. Of all the resources we have, God and God's people. Take care of both relationships. Proverbs 28:19-20. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Oh, I want to talk more about this, but I move on to righteous behavior. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. See, a lot of times in the Proverbs, it's not a guaranteed exact result every time thing. What it is, it's showing you the tendencies. This leads to this. You know, not all wicked people die young and not all righteous people live long. There's always exceptions. But living wickedly lends itself to not living long. Living righteously lends itself to living longer. And if you're like me, I'm not out to see how long I can live. I just want to see how well I can live. My prayer has become, Lord, I'm not asking for more years to be added to my life. I want more life added to my years. Proverbs 12:12, the wicked desire the net of evil men. Drooling over what they have. If we knew what they enjoyed, we might not envy them, we might pity them. And if we saw the horrible price they've paid before God to have that wealth that's temporary, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We will pity them, not envy them. So the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. So now, as we wrap this up, can't believe I've done it. I've gotten this far, this fast. But believe me, what I flash before your eyes and ears is only the beginning of something regularly we should be considering and putting before our minds and hearts. Just want to mention in general the value and the blessing of labor. You know, sometimes when people are asked what happened in the Garden of Eden after Eve ate the apple and then she gave it to Adam, you know, what happened? And sometimes people say, well, we got cursed with having to work. And women got cursed with having to have babies. And, you know, that takes everything God's blessing us with and makes it look bad. Now, he cursed the earth with a curse so that it'd be harder to work, you know, thorns, mosquitoes, slugs, boll weevils, whatever. You know, it's harder to work, and he increased the pain of the sorrow of the woman. Okay, those are the consequences. Having babies is not a sign that God hates you and is judging you and cursing you. Somebody wrote a book a long time ago called Who Broke the Baby? And the idea is that when women wanted to not have a child, and I'm not talking about legitimate health reasons, but they just didn't want to have kids. Well, they'd say, I got fixed. You know, like we would say about our dog or our cat, we fixed them. Well, they were made to reproduce. Maybe you don't want 18 kittens in your house. I get that. But having children, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And guess what? I can say the same thing about work. It's a blessing. God works. God is industrious. We are like God. We get to be like him. We can be creative and industrious and build and give and be generous and be prepared. And these are wonderful things. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Well, I'm just going to repeat. Well, not repeat. I'm just going to mention a few in this little list here. But before I do, I alluded to this. Solomon asked and answered the question, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm not going to read the answers. I gave you a sampling of some answers about it's the gift of God to be able to work. But now, let's let Proverbs finish our course here. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Okay, penury is kind of like saying all you has got some pennies. You're poor. Okay, so work does something. Talk, not so much. You know, talk has its place, but it's overrated. And this great warning in it's Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And, you know, you can see that cartoon image. Here's the guy who wants to be wealthy, and he's been cheating people and he's been mismanaging things, but there's this bag of money and it's got wings and it's flying away and he's going after it and he doesn't see the cliff below him, of course, but that picture of a bag of money with wings, you've probably seen something like that. Isaiah, 55, talks about making money that you put into a bag with holes in the bottom. Yeah, it's not just how much you labor. Why do you labor? What's your goal? What's your mindset? What's your spirit in this? There's a whole lot of things we can do in life that technically might be right, but in heart, we're all wrong. We're all wrong. And I can think of so many ways in which we have the letter of the law, but not the spirit of it. And so as we take a day, and maybe you don't think about it too much, we're honoring the faithfulness of the workforce that has been before us to help us have so much prosperity. We're not going to discuss how it's being blown away right now. And my goal today is not to scold politicians for this or that. My goal is to arouse the average person here or in any other country, to value labor as a gift from God, a privilege, and not everybody has the health and the strength to do it. Not everybody gets the opportunities with their country's economies. We have very little excuse in this country. We could be doing something. And that we get back to the old-time values. You know, when you quit blaming other people for your problems, you finally are taking charge of your life and have some control. When we keep blaming everybody else for it, we're prisoners. May God help us, because without his help, he laboreth in vain that buildeth it. Only if the Lord builds this house. And he may yet choose to revive us. He may yet cause us to rise up out of these ashes, and the beauty of the Lord may start shining again. Don't limit God. I know it feels like Jesus needs to come right now. And I get that. But I also say, we better work. The night is coming, and we don't know when it actually is coming, but we're going to work for the night is coming. Heavenly Father, I've tried to deliver my soul of these things that tell us how to not only live, but how to think about how we live, how to be motivated, what kind of goals go with this. Please work in our hearts. And may the steady application of the Proverbs and other places of the Scriptures work in us so that we, by your hand, we will and do of your good pleasure. Please give faith where it's needed. If someone here doesn't know Christ, Lord, the message here wasn't about our works. It's about the work of Christ and how we need to seek him while he may be found and receive of him. Then, with Christ in our hearts, then we can please you and serve you. And for the rest of us here who know you and love you, and I know there's many here who do, may we get our chins up and not give up and not throw up and not just cast aside or go into a frenzy of trying to save ourselves through earthly means. Lord, only if you deliver us are we truly delivered of what's going on in this world. But we need to be delivered from our own tendencies, Lord, our own weaknesses. And so please speak to us clearly and lovingly. And as a father would correct their children, correct us, Lord. And encourage us and motivate us. And help us to pay attention to the big picture here. For we serve the Lord Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.